Just to say born again is a thrilling concept. Somebody said, I wish there was a beginning again land, and there is. And so Jesus is dealing with that and with a Pharisee that is interested in the kingdom of God. He wants to know about the kingdom of God. And he recognizes that Jesus is a great teacher, and that being a great teacher, he is doing things, and the miracles that he's doing, he calls signs. And he is very interested in finding out about this. And he is a teacher, a Pharisee that teaches, and he is probably a member of the Sanhedrin. And he is coming to Jesus by night. And so a teacher is coming to a carpenter, and that carpenter is going to be his teacher. But I want you to point out there that this man Nicodemus is a very powerful man. And he comes to Jesus and he says, I want to know something about this kingdom of God. And I'm paraphrasing now. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot enter in, or you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And if you're born again, then you will be able to see the kingdom of God. And right away, he said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, can I enter again into my mother's womb? And in effect, Jesus said, I'm not talking about a physical. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And you ought to know about this. And so there's a lot in the passage, and we're going to examine that for just a little bit. In John 3:3, he says, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Every Christian is a born again person. I hear people talk all the time about a born-again Christian. Well, there is no other kind of Christian. Every Christian is a born-again Christian. And that is really the new birth. Whenever you are baptized, it's at that time, if you've really obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you are born again. You start a brand new life, and it's a spiritual life. And born again is only used a few times. You could be born again before Jesus died. I want you to see this. You could be born again, and the reason why you're born again before Jesus died is so that you will be able to see the kingdom of God. And if you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That born again is used over in 1 Peter 1:3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice he says you are born again to a new hope, to a hope. And that hope that we've talked about so many times is an absolute promise that it's going to happen. In other words, when you have we have hopes here, that's not certain. But the hope that we have towards heaven, and that's going to be sure. It's an honest expectation of what's going to be. It's coming, and we expect it to come. And so to be born again to a living hope, and we're born again by the living word, which is Christ. Christ is the living word. Now we have the writing of Christ, and that is, here is the spoken word of the word, And whenever we look at that, we really get Jesus telling us what to do and how to be born again, and he's going to change our life completely. And then in John 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, this is a birth that comes from heaven down. It comes from God himself, and God makes the change. In other words, there are many people in the world today that have accepted Jesus Christ, and they want him to be the Savior. They are trusting him to be the Savior, but the problem is that God has not accepted them. When God accepts them, there is a new birth. Something takes place, and we are born again. And then in 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. I want you to notice that here it's implied that you are born again. In other words, when I'm born again, not only do I love God, but I love every one of you. I love you because you have been born again, and we are a family. And being a family and you being born again, we are kindred blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is what has cleansed us. So I want to take this a little at a time. In John 3:1-3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So that's the first thing I want us to notice, that Jesus is saying in that time before he has died, you must be born again to be able to see it. And coming by night implies that he may be, if you'll notice in night, all the way through from day to night, that usually a person is not spiritually enlightened when they come by night. And so you can just think about that as you think about it. Nicodemus is looking for light, and he's coming by night. Why he comes by night, I don't know. But I know that it can imply that maybe he's looking for something. Signs point to Jesus is coming from God. You know, whenever you have a sign, the sign usually doesn't advertise the sign. The sign advertises something else. It advertises that Jesus Christ did come from God, and Nicodemus recognizes, because he is doing these signs, these miracles that he sees being done, that he ought to come to him and find out. In Mark the 9th chapter, verse 1, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So there's something that's going to happen. And what is going to happen is that there's going to be something that happens that they're going to be able to see, this is the kingdom of God. And those that are going to see are the ones that are going to obey the gospel. And we know when this took place, it took place on the day of Pentecost. The kingdom of God came with power. The apostles waited in Jerusalem, and they were waiting from the power of God where the Holy Spirit would come, and they would start preaching for the first time, and people would see that this is the way that we get into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, the church, are many times used in the same vein. It's necessary to see the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, it says unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in person of Jesus Christ. In other words, right here, I have the rule of God living in my heart. Why? Because Jesus has all authority, and Jesus is the one that tells me what to do. Jesus is the one that I am going to obey. And it's going to be because I recognize that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is my King, my Lord, and therefore I submit to him, and he reigns in my heart. And it's a spiritual kingdom. And that spiritual kingdom is something that you cannot see with these eyes. We used to sing a song, "He Lives, He Lives, Christ Jesus Lives Today." And we ended up, "How do I know that he lives? He lives within my heart." In other words, I believe what I have heard from the gospel, and I obey what the gospel said, and then Jesus is in my heart. In other words, he accepts me. I have accepted him before. He now accepts me, and I'm in a spiritual kingdom, and we're going to have spiritual thinking instead of physical thinking. Therein is the problem. We have said for a long time that we use physical to understand spiritual. And the spiritual, the physical always points to the spiritual. As we pointed out, if you look at a tree, that tree is not made out of what you see. It's made out of nothing, and that tree finally points back to God. And so everything that we see, the sun, the moon, and all of this, it points back to God, and a spiritual kingdom has come alive in me, and I'm now thinking different than I have ever thought before in my life. I hope everybody thinks spiritually, and to think spiritually is just simply taking the Word of God, believing what the Word of God says, examining it, and finding out this is the truth. So spiritual thinking is coming to the reality of what truth really is. And then we notice that in some instances, if you remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." And later on, he says he has translated us into a kingdom. We become a member of the church, and that church is directed by its king, and that king is Jesus Christ. So we are looking for Jesus Christ all the time, and he is our king. He's our spiritual king. Here he is, the church. And when we come into the church, we come into a family, and that family is considered the kingdom of God at times. And a kingdom is both present and future. And it's a kingdom of faithful subjects, the church, and those faithful subjects of the church. In Colossians 1:13, he says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." What happened? We were walking in darkness, and now he says, "I'm changing you and putting you over into the kingdom of light." Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're in the kingdom of light, we ought to be able to look at John and get some kind of light coming from him. In other words, we're like the moon. The sun is shining, and then the moon is a reflection of that light. Jesus is our light, and we are the moon. We are the ones that we are looking, we are finding out, and we are shining forth. But it's necessary to be saved. If you don't get anything else out of this, you must be born again in order to be saved. To be in the kingdom is to be saved from the power of darkness. And that darkness is horrible because you do not think spiritually. To think spiritually is to think godly. To think godly is to think spiritually. And to think the way that Christ does. Salvation requires a regeneration. And that regeneration is talked about in Titus 3 and verse 5. So, in Titus 3, 5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, he, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That regeneration means that something happens whenever you are washed with that pure water, which is baptism, and something happens to you. What has happened? Well, God has accepted you. He has taken sin out of your life. He has forgiven you your sin, and you stand justified before God, and it's as though you had never sinned before. That's a marvelous thing to think about. We have never sinned before, except I know that I have sinned, and God has forgiven me. How could God forgive anybody with the things that we have done? And yet he says he has done it, and when it was done. What does this mean to Nicodemus? He, being a teacher, should know. Now I want you to think about that. There is only one baptism that he can identify with, and he should have known about it. That is the baptism of John. If you're baptized of John, why did John baptize? He baptized for repentance, for the remission of sins. Now, it's the mechanics that's different. In the Old Testament, man is going to be saved by the blood of Christ. As God looks forward to what's happening on Calvary. In the days of John the Baptist, when he was preaching, people were going to be born again so that they could see the kingdom of God, because that's what he was preaching. John was preaching, the kingdom of God is coming. You need to get ready for that. If you don't get ready, you're not going to see it. Now, there's a lot of people that are going to see it that came from out of town on the day of Pentecost. But the reason that they're going to see it is because they finally understand what the Old Testament was about, and it was leading to Jesus Christ, and they find out that they're sinners and ask, what must we do in order to be saved? And the answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. But he didn't know about Jesus Christ and his baptism. He only knew about John's baptism. And John's baptism is very powerful. And I know that a lot of people teach that those people that were baptized by John had to be baptized again because of Acts 19. Because they found some disciples and were asked, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. He said, well, then why were you baptized? And he said, well, we were baptized of John. And then they baptized them into the name of Jesus. But before Jesus died, those people, I will guarantee you, the baptism of John forgave their sins. And they were ready then to enter in and be put into the church. So he knows that John is baptizing for the remission of sins. And he knows that Jesus has went to John and was baptized of him. But Nicodemus doesn't get that. And Jesus said, you ought to know this because you are a teacher of the religion. You're a teacher of the Old Testament and you should know this. And if all you have to do is read Malachi, and Malachi says that there's a messenger coming that's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And you should have recognized John. And you should have got to John, and you need to get to John in order so that you may see the kingdom of God. In other words, it's going to change your thinking, and you're going to start thinking about the Messiah coming. You're going to start thinking about the teaching of the Messiah, and you're going to start thinking spiritually for the first time, and God is going to accept you because you have discovered the Messiah, and discovering the Messiah, you have discovered the light. And if you discover the light, you've discovered the life. And you've discovered the life, then you have eternal life, because that's what's given to you. But he could not have known about Christian baptism. I want you to get that point. Jesus didn't say you should know about Christian baptism. He said you should know these things. And so, what was he supposed to do? Well, the nature of the new birth involves both water and the Spirit. Now, naturally, one birth involving the elements of water and Spirit. Not two. You're born of water and born of the Spirit. But one birth from the water and the Spirit. Something just happened, but anyway. Now remember what he said in Titus 3:5. Saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about something. If you look at this passage, he is saying that, one, there's going to be a renewal of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. You're going to be renewed by truth, and you're going to be renewed to a new life. The Spirit is giving life. God breathed into man, and he became a living soul. Here, Jesus is breathing into man his Spirit, and man becomes a living spirit and a life-giving spirit. In other words, people can get life from what I can teach them because I have got the knowledge that God wants. And this regeneration takes place in the water. Now, I don't want you to think that water is what saves you. What does water have to do with anything? All it has to do with it is God says, that's where I'm going to forgive your sins. That's all I really need to know. How am I going to get it? Well, we find out that I get to the blood of Christ in there. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, get to John. Whatever you do, get to John. He needed to repent and be baptized. I wonder how many people in the world today needs to repent and be baptized. And you know what? Baptism, the very word baptism is from baptizo, which means to plunge beneath. Now, many times we say, well, sprinkling, well, think about it. Who's being baptized? Is the water being baptized or are you being baptized? Think about that. He said that you are to be baptized. And if you're to be baptized, you cannot be sprinkled. They would have to take you apart and sprinkle you. And if you are to be poured, they would have to take you apart and pour you. But you can be buried. And that's exactly what baptism means. It means to be buried into Christ, into the death of Christ, where he shed his blood. He needed to have remission of sins. I don't think people really realize that their sins are so grievous that they are lost and they're in darkness and they cannot see the truth. And the reason they can't see the truth is because their eyes have been blinded by Satan. And their eyes have been blinded many times by other people. But I want you to see, he says you have to have that. Our baptism is for the same identical reason, except we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we have accomplished what God wants us to accomplish. We have come to the place God wants us to be a tool that he can work through. You realize that we are the body of Christ? Have you ever thought of that, that we are the body of Christ? And many people have not really seen this. Many people have not really seen that the church is the body of Christ, and that's what we do, is get into the body of Christ. And how do we get into the body of Christ? Romans 6 says very simply that we're baptized into his death, and it's there that we receive the blood of Christ because it was in his death that his blood was shed. And when we get into the blood, we get into Christ, we get into his blood, we get into salvation, and we get into the church. To be in the church is to be in Christ because we are the body of Christ. It's that simple. And so it's not a hard lesson. It's a very simple lesson. And Nicodemus had a hard time understanding it, and many times we have a hard time understanding it. The only way we're going to get it is by spiritual thinking. And spiritual thinking takes us really going to Jesus and finding out, what do you want me to do? And then doing it and letting God accept you. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?